Well, good evening. It is good to see you here tonight, and I hope you've had a good afternoon. I know that God has blessed you, and it's good to be back in the house of God to worship Him. Going to be back in the same passage tonight, John 1, 29 through 34. Be looking mainly at the last few verses, 32 through 34 tonight, where John makes a declaration about Christ that is true and is powerful. And so we will be looking at that. And remember tonight, this morning we talked about mainly verse 29, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world," and what that means for us, and what it meant, what Christ's sacrifice meant for us. And hopefully this morning you learned something about the sacrifice of Christ that maybe you never realized before, and that God spoke to you in that. But John chapter 1, 29 through 34. Let's go, Lord, in prayer before we read. Father, I do want to pray that you would speak to us again, once again tonight. And we thank you for the message you delivered to us this morning, the challenge you placed on our hearts. Lord, the knowledge we gained and the comfort that we gained, and just everything about what you shared this morning to us. And tonight as we look at your word and we hear this declaration that John the Baptist makes about Jesus that we know is true and is very powerful, and I just pray that again tonight, God, you would inform us and teach us and speak to us once again. We pray, Lord, that you give me the words to speak, that whatever is said will come from you. And again, that we will be attentive and hear your message. And it's all these things we ask and pray in the holy name of Jesus. Amen. John chapter 1, 29 through 34. You may remain seated tonight. The next day, John, seeing Jesus coming up to him, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me. And I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come, baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom you shall see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." As I said, there is a declaration here made by John that is very powerful and very true, and one that we hopefully know if you've been involved in church for any length of time. And that is the last three words, at least that I read in the King James, the Son of God, the last four words that I read. The Son of God. That is the title of my message tonight. It's important that we attribute Christ to Christ, that he is the Son of God. Now, that title really means a lot of things, and the message tonight really is not about all of the meaning of what that is, but it means for a few things. One, that he is divine, that he has come as divine, and that God is approved of him as being God, and that he is God, just as John chapter 1 verse 1 tells us, that he was with God, and that he was God, and he was there at the beginning and the part of that creation. And the Son of God, that title designation, you know, it's just the idea, if you say, in the language of it, if you say son of whatever, whether it be son of God or son of the devil or son of man or son of, you know, a tree stump, whatever it may be, it just meant that you belong to that, that you were associated with that. That's why, you know, when you say Son of Man, Christ is called that, it just refers to the fact that he is man. Son of God refers to the fact that he is God. It's more of a title. It's not so much literally that he is biologically, in a sense, a son in that sense, but that it is that he is God, that he belongs to God, that it's that title of it. It's a title more than it is a state of being, if you will. If that makes any sense. It's the title that he is God, that he belongs to God, that he manifests himself to us to be God, and that he is no less than that, which is God. And so, understanding a little bit then of what that is, We go back to verse 32, start in verse 32, when we look at what John the Baptist says, he says that, and he bear record saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him. And then verse 33 goes on to tell us that John was told by Christ, or told by God who sent Christ, that whoever he saw the Spirit descend upon, that and remain upon, that would be the Messiah. So basically what John is saying, he is confirming Christ to be the Lamb of God, to be that Messiah, to be the promised one to come and redeem us from our sins. And it was John that was given that insight to know who it would be by the guidance of God and the Holy Spirit himself. And so he tells us that the Spirit descended upon Christ. But when you look at this, a word that appears many times in these last three verses, a few times in the last few verses, is the word baptize. And in some form, it talks about baptize. That, and I know him, but he that sent me to baptize with water, upon him, the Spirit remaining on him, that same he which baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And it's the idea of baptizing that comes up here a few times. And of course, as Baptists, we follow the act, the sacrament, if you will. It's not the right word that I want to use there, but we follow that idea of baptizing in our churches, that when someone is a believer, they are baptized in water. And it's important that we are baptized, important that baptism takes place. And I want to explain a little bit about what this means here in this context. When here it's talking about the Holy Spirit, he baptizes, in verse 33, it says, baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Talking about Christ, that he comes baptizing with the Holy Spirit. And that idea is simply that the Holy Spirit refers to the element of baptism. That he is an element of baptism. Just as John says, I baptize with water, the element of baptizing there is water, and the Holy Spirit is, Christ baptized with the Holy Spirit, the element of baptizing is with the Holy Spirit. And while baptizing with water is a symbol of obedience, that in and of itself has no salvific quality or power, but that it's a symbol of obedience to God, a symbol of faith that I believe in God and that I've changed my life, I've repented, and now I'm going to die to myself and live to Christ. The idea of coming into the water, dying to the grave, and coming to life again as a new person. That idea of water baptism is a symbol. It shows a changed life. It shows a new direction in life that you're going to follow, and that's what it means when you're baptized. That's why, you know, I know in our convention, we are Southern Baptists, of course we have some at this convention, and I know that a lot of people don't get baptized here at this church, but one reason for that is that I'm not one of those pastors that's just going to baptize somebody for the sake of baptizing, just so they can get wet. And I can brag to the association, we baptized 20 people this year or whatever. To me, that's not what it's about. It's not about numbers. It's not about how many. And I fear that our convention has gotten too much on that. That it's all about, you know, our goal is to baptize 5 million this year or whatever. Well, what difference does it make you baptize 5 million if those 5 million people didn't have a saving relationship with Christ? You know, if they don't really believe and really understand and all you did was baptizing, then you've done nothing more than dunk them in water. So baptizing someone in water there's got to be more than just, I want to tell everybody we baptized 20 this year or 10 this month or whatever it is. It's more than just a number. It's more than just an act. It is a symbol of a changed life. Water baptism, I'm talking, is a symbol that you have changed. And if any of you have been baptized, and I would assume most, if not all of you here, have been at some point, then on that day you were baptized, you know, and I know your grandparents came and they took pictures and they thought it was cute and your mom cried, but it was more than just, you know, you getting dunked. You were making a statement. You were making a commitment that day that you were going to live your life for Christ. Now, you would not be perfect, but you would live your life as close to holiness, as close to perfect, through the help of the Holy Spirit, the rest of your life that you could. That was a commitment you made that day. It wasn't just about your pigtails and being baptized and it's cute. It was a commitment that you made. That's water baptism. It is a symbol of obedience to God. Well, the other idea of baptism is the baptism by the Holy Spirit. which is a little more in depth and much more important than water baptism. Not that water baptism is unimportant, but not as important as Holy Spirit baptism, which is what Christ baptizes, how he baptizes. So again, where water is the element of the water baptism, of a changed life, following Christ, new obedience, a new direction, the Holy Spirit is the element of spiritual baptism that Christ gives us. And Holy Spirit baptism is what we receive when we actually receive salvation. And the most popular passage in the Bible that speaks to Holy Spirit baptism is in Acts 2 at the Pentecost, when you had the disciples preaching to the people, and the Bible says the heavens opened up. I don't know exactly how it says, but the heavens opened up, the Spirit came down, and people began getting saved and believing, and the disciples were speaking in tongues to the people, and they were hearing it in their own language. It said thousands became saved, multitudes became Christians, became believers. That day, at Pentecost, what we call Pentecost, and I believe that is Acts chapter 2 when you read that, that day is the ultimate example. Not the only, I didn't say that, don't go home and say that's the only time people got saved. It's the ultimate example of Holy Spirit baptism. Now, were those people water baptized? I'm sure they were. It doesn't matter. And the Bible says they were. Even if there were thousands of them, they were. But it was Spirit baptism. Because in that sense, it was the first time ever in history where the Holy Spirit came down upon a person and saved that person, renewed that person. I can't think of the word now in theology that they use, but it slipped my mind, but it's that idea that the Holy Spirit has saved you, renewed you, given you a new life within you, and it is so that you're dunked in water. When you're water baptized, you're, if you will, to use the word, dunked in the Holy Spirit, but more literally, what's happening is the Holy Spirit is entering you, coming into you, and coming into your life. That is the salvation experience that you have when you become a believer. When you believe in Christ and you place your faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit regenerates you and saves you. And maybe regenerates the word I'm thinking of, but it gives you that new life. And it is the Holy Spirit baptism that is actually your salvation. When He enters in you upon your faith in Christ, faith that is given to you by God Himself. And it's important that it's the Holy Spirit baptism, because the Holy Spirit, in a sense, authenticates the mission of Christ. Now, when I say authenticates the mission of Christ, I don't mean to imply there that Christ needed that. Christ was authenticated anyway. He is God. He was, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word, in the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, the Word was God. That idea, He is God, He's always God, and He was authenticated in and of Himself. He didn't need the witness of anything else. But the idea of the Spirit coming on Him in this passage we read, descending like a dove upon Him, that Spirit baptism on Christ was not His salvation. He was already perfect and holy and righteous in the eyes of God. He is God, but for John, seeing that showed that it was a mark that Christ was the Messiah. But it authenticated to John, and then thus to you and I, that Christ is the one sent by God. That Christ indeed was the one sent by God. Notice that the Holy Spirit did not descend like a dove upon Muhammad. He did not descend like a dove upon Joseph Smith. And I get shot right now if I were to some places, but it's the truth. He did not descend like a dove upon Buddha or whatever, or upon David Koresh or whoever. It descended like a dove upon Christ, authenticating to you and I, not to God. He was authenticated in Himself. He was God. He didn't need it, but it authenticates to you and I that He is the one and only Messiah. God gave approval by the Holy Spirit, and God empowered Jesus with the Holy Spirit to perform the ministry in His human and God form. The God-man that He was empowered by the Holy Spirit to perform the ministries, the miracles of salvation that He performed in His lifetime, in His ministry on earth, and then again in His death as He sits at the right hand of the throne of God. So, for Christ, the Holy Spirit baptism was not salvation. It was authentication to you and I that that He is the Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one to save us. But for you and I, the Holy Spirit descending upon us and coming to us is salvation. But important for us to realize is that when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we are, the word used is, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. S-E-A-L-E-D, sealed by the Holy Spirit. Like you would seal an envelope. Or like you would put a seal on an envelope or something. You know, back in the medieval times, you know, they would drip wax. They'd have wax, light a candle, drip the wax on a piece of paper. And then the king would take a signet ring and he would put his signet ring in the middle of the wax, making the image of his ring on that wax. And of course, the wax was hardened. And then whenever that message was sent to, they would see the wax, they would see that seal, and they would know it was sent from that king. That signet ring, that seal, authenticated that the message was from the king. And that idea of sealing is what happens with you and I. When the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we are sealed. Like an envelope, we are closed. It is done. Like the signet ring, we belong to God and no one else. That's why Christ says that when you are in the hands of God, no man can pluck you from His hands. And that is why the Bible says we are sealed with the Spirit, because we belong to God. We identify with Him. He possesses you and I. That's why some people ask, well, if I sin, can I lose my salvation? The answer is no, because we are sealed by the Spirit. We are sealed by God. We belong to Him. He has placed that stamp on us. And we belong to Him. He belongs to us. And no one can ever break that seal, and no one can ever take us out of His hand. So when we believe in the Spirit, we are sealed by Him. That seal cannot be broken. It cannot be removed. And it marks that we belong to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so water baptism, to compare the two, again, water baptism refers to the repentance and acceptance and the change of life and the symbol of that we have made a commitment to live for Christ. We have believed in Him. We have been changed. And it's a symbol of that. The Holy Spirit baptism seals us, gives us that new life, gives that dynamic new life to us, in which we are something completely different from what we were before, a changed new outlook on life. And the water baptism is more of a physical, and not to be too obvious, but it's the only way to say it, the spiritual baptism is spiritual. So I know that's redundant, but that's the truth. That's what it is. That's the difference of the two. Meaning the Holy Spirit baptism is greater, water baptism is nonetheless important. So for the applications, first this evening, we need to be sealed with the Holy Spirit into new life with Christ, and that we have received salvation, and I would not doubt that any of you here tonight have done that, have received the Holy Spirit salvation. And then if we have, we need to be baptized into repentance and obedience. And though you may have been baptized in water, remember, that baptism of water was commitment, and the question becomes, are you living that commitment? Now, today, are you living your commitment that you're going to continue to walk, continue to live for Him, continue to do what He wants to do in your life? But then we come to the final part of this passage, and in particular, verse 34, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Now, I've talked a little bit at the beginning of the message about the Son of God and that it is the title. It refers that He attributes that He is God. That's what that means. And it's important. It is the climax here of the passage. But in a lot of ways, it's a climax of the Bible, but it's definitely a climax of John Baptist's life. And we know that the climax in literature, you know, you go along, you have all the intermediate stuff and the beginning stuff, but then the climax, you know, it's all the way at the top. The actions, it stops there. It's the most potent of all the action in the story is the climax. We know that. But the climax of the life of John was the realization that Jesus Christ, was the Messiah and is the Messiah. Because when you look at what happens following this, immediately after this, it tells us that Andrew and a couple others, some other disciples of John the Baptist, then leave John the Baptist and begin following Christ. Because they understand that He is the Savior. And it's not that John the Baptist's ministry ends or becomes less important, but now it's as if he is the forerunner. John the Baptist is the forerunner, so he passes that torch to Christ, if you will. And Christ becomes the central figure of salvation and repentance. Not John the Baptist, who had preached it for all that time. And so, for John to recognize that Christ is the Holy Spirit, is the Son of God, is the climax of his ministry, and more importantly, the climax of his entire life. And you can imagine, what if it would have been you? What a great honor to be the one that God would use to recognize the Messiah as a person. That I could be the one that God says, you're going to know who the Messiah is for anyone else. And really, that's what's happening here. And what an honor that was given, bestowed upon John the Baptist to have, that he could know who the Savior of all mankind was going to be, that he would be able to know that, discern that by a sign from God. What an honor it would have been, and you can imagine if it had been you, that it would have been the climax of your life. He had found and proclaimed the Son of God, and God allowed him to be a part of that. God didn't have to use John to do it. God could have put a letter in the sky, written it in clouds or ink or whatever birthday presents he wanted to. He could have written in the sky that guy is the Son of God and you're going to believe in him. But he didn't do that, did he? He said, no, my spirit will descend like a dove upon someone. You will see it and you will bear witness that he is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Lamb that I have sent for the sacrifice. It was the climax of John's ministry. But then for you and I, as we see Christ as the Son of God, we understand that he is divine. We understand that he is holy. That he is perfect in all ways. That he is above all powerful in our lives. That he is sovereign. That he is the greatest of all people and the greatest of all in our lives. And then the thing is, do we worship Christ, the Son of God? Do we give him the worship daily that he deserves? Do we live our lives in a sense where everything about us, everything that we say, do, is to worship and honor God and to glorify God? He is God. He is perfect. He is divine. He is holy. He is sovereign. And no matter how difficult things may get in life, or no matter how great things may get in life, we have made that commitment to follow him. And we owe him our worship, and he deserves our worship. He is divine. He is God. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. Have you been baptized in obedience? You've been baptized by the Spirit in salvation. Do you worship the Son of God? Those are the questions. Those are the challenges that we face tonight as believers. Am I living my life in worship of him? Am I living my life in devotion to him the way he has called me and desires me to do? Our hymn invitation tonight is appropriately, and Steve has done it once again, hymn number 165, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus. What an appropriate message or appropriate invitation for the message this evening, because that is what it's all about in it. Trusting Christ, worshiping Christ, following Christ, giving him the life that he deserves in worship of him. I pray that tonight you'll be obedient. Father, we thank you for this message you've given us. And we pray now that as we turn to the invitation time, that we would search ourselves, that you would search us and have us to know. What is it, Lord, that we need to change? God, are we worshiping you the way we need to? Have we been saved, born again, saved by the Holy Spirit, sealed by the Holy Spirit? Have we been baptized in water? And are we living that commitment that we made that day? That it wasn't just an occasion, it wasn't just something for aunts and uncles to come see, but it was powerful, it was important. And God, are we living that commitment we made the day we were baptized? Are we worshiping you the way that you deserve your worship, as you are the almighty, all-powerful, divine, holy Son of God? Are we sealed with the Holy Spirit if we receive that salvation? God, challenge us. Try us tonight and help us be obedient to your word and to do whatever it is you call us to do. We love you, God, and praise you. Bless us in this time of invitation. In your precious name we pray. Amen.